I will be dealing with the subject of defending your faith. I want to take some time this morning to read to you the account of the 16-year-old Pakistani boy. I've been doing a lot of research online trying to find out more information, and I did find out a great deal of information about the entire unfolding of the accusations made against him, the being dragged into hearing after hearing, being told over and over again that if you're acquitted, we'll kill you anyway. And the fact that this young man, hearing all of this, stayed true to Jesus Christ. He's still alive. The sentence has not been carried out, and there's somewhat of a hold in place right now because of the amount of attention. Many believe that when the attention fades away, that they'll go ahead and kill him. But I wanted to share the story with you because more and more here in the United States, attacks are being made against Christians. And we need to find some biblical direction as to how do we defend ourselves. It's easy to say, well, I'm an American citizen. Well, that doesn't mean a whole lot today. It used to mean a great deal. But today, things have changed. Let me just share with you some of the things right now. In the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals right now, there is a Christian ministry that was banned from using property that was owned by a county organization. The county actually revoked the permits of the church ministry before they actually began operating, after they paid all their fees, and then didn't refund them for that. There's another similar case right now in the 6th Circuit where a ministry has been blocked from using any property here in the United States, renting, using any property for their worship services. There's another lawsuit right now involving a Christian realtor who was banned from including Jesus Love You in her email signature by her company. All these cases could end up in the Supreme Court. There are several others in the Biden administration. The United States Postal Service is refusing to allow workers to attend church on Sunday in a case that could impact you or us directly. They're filing an amicus brief right now at the Supreme Court to protect the right of any federal employees to be able to go to church on Sunday. As you know, the post office last year changed their policy. They're delivering packages now on Saturdays and what day? Sundays, which require employees to work on Sundays. And this particular employee that this all began went to her boss and said, all I would like to do is have an hour or so off. I will work late in delivering packages if you'll give me that time so I can go to church. And the official said, absolutely not. She went to the boss. A big thing blew up. And then she called one of the Christian law firms, said, I don't understand why they won't make allowances for an hour. And so they filed a brief, but the United States Postal Service is not budging to allow 1 hour for this employee to be able to go to church and then go straight from church right on to delivering their packages, things of that nature. There's a lot of attacks. Christian children were ejected from a federal museum because they were pro-life. They had pro-life t-shirts on. They went into the Museum of Natural History in Washington, D.C. 7 students and 2 parents, they were cursed at, kicked, and then removed because they had a pro-life message. One of the boys was wearing a pro-life message on a ball cap. The other one had it on their t-shirt, and they were removed after being cursed at and kicked by other people. So that was during the March for Life weekend just a few weeks ago. And we didn't hear about that in the news. That was one that was carefully extracted from that. I could go on and on. I got a whole list here, but I want to share with you the story of this young man because this is happening all around the world. And now we have children going to court and having to go to hearings and try to defend themselves before people that are very, very much in hatred of Jesus Christ, and they want to see you killed. They want to see you dead. Listen as I read. A 16-year-old Pakistani Christian boy has been charged with blasphemy for talking with a colleague about his belief in Jesus. the second such incident in a month. Now, he was arrested in July of last year. One of his relatives was arrested before him. That relative has since been executed because he had had a conversation with another Muslim about his faith in Jesus Christ. Shazad Masih, 16, a cleaner at a hospital in the city of Dinga, which is near the religiously conservative city of Jarat, was arrested on the 13th of July after his colleague accused him of insulting Islam's prophet Muhammad, a crime punishable with death in Pakistan. A month earlier, on June the 15th, Ashfaq Masih, 28, was arrested in a nearby city of Lahore for saying that he believed that Jesus was the final prophet. The latest incident took place at the polyclinic hospital in Jalali, where the individual works at the hospital pharmacy. He is a member of a Pakistani organization that strives to protect the name and honor of Muhammad. Now, this particular individual was working alongside the 16-year-old who cleans in a pharmacy. All right? Now, the conversation was very modest at best, and he made a comment to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. One of the relatives of Shazad Masih's colleague, Jalali, a member of this Pakistani Islamic group, told a local TV station a day after Masih's arrest, "If the blasphemer is acquitted of the charge, then each member of our organization will attack him. My son told him that we follow Jesus, and then their discussion became sour, at which point a doctor intervened and calmed them down." The police complaint was lodged by another man, Nadim Ahmad, who claims to have called Shazad Masih from his mobile phone repair shop, which is beside the hospital, to ask him about what he had said. In his report, Ahmad states that Masih repeated his abusive words against Muhammad and then fled. Police reports in Pakistan, called first information reports, are often key in court cases, though the veracity of the claims in such reports is often the subject of contention because people do what? They lie. They lie. My son told him that he didn't know about this and he would ask me about it, Masad, his father, said. Then on the 13th of July, I was at work when he called me around 4 p.m., He had returned from the hospital, but they asked him to come to the mobile phone repair shop, which is in front of the hospital. I told him that it would take me some time to get there so he could call his uncle, Rafaq, whom I also called on the phone to go get him. I arrived around 7 o'clock at the hospital where they all had gathered. We tried to intervene, but they did not let us talk. Then they told us that they did not want to make the matter public and wanted to settle it amicably. At the same time, they called others to join them, and a large number of clerics gathered while we three were all alone. One of the clerics told me that the head of a nearby madrasa had called them to the madrasa to settle the matter, after which the entire mob went there. His uncle and I went there, but I sent Rafaq to go inside along with Shazad, who they had in their custody. The leader of the group argued that the crime committed by Shazad was punishable by death alone. While they were discussing this, two police vans arrived. The chief policeman asked for Shazad, but they were reluctant to give him up and only handed him over on the promise that the decision would be taken the next morning. You talk about a speedy trial? We're going to do this the next day. As I was standing outside, I saw the police taking Shazad along with them, but since then, they haven't allowed us to see him at all. I could go on and on with the details of this, but there have been several of these blasphemy cases that have taken place against teenagers, 16, 17, 18-year-old young men that are believers in Christ who are being called to trial for their faith. The young man, because he is a minor, is not allowed to present a case because it's disrespectful to the adults in the room for him to even question what was said. How do you defend yourself? All around the world, people are called upon in different courts of law with different rules, different laws, different understandings, different rights. And there are all kinds of things that are in play there. How do you defend yourself? You know, the Bible speaks to that. There are many trials in the Bible, and I'm talking about court trials that are recorded in the Bible. Whenever people were brought before, we have the famous one between Jesus and Pilate, where the Lord chose to take this tact, not to answer. Not to answer. Would it have made any difference? No, because Jesus knew something. He was going to be crucified. He knew exactly what God's will was. Do we know what God's will is in our different lives and situations when we're called upon? Because when we find in chapter 24 of Acts, Paul is called to a hearing before Felix, and he has to give his side of the story. But before that, they bring in the prosecuting attorney. They got a good one, Tertullus, who appears before Felix, and he makes the case against Paul. And we're going to look at this because we're going to see the type of arguments that were made against him and see if they actually have any merit in law. Because one of the things that you find around the world is that many times accusations that are made against Christians find no merit in law. It's religious. But in those countries where religion and law and government are one, you got big problems. Now, we in America have had a long period of religious liberty. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? I tell you, I thank the Lord every day that we live in a country where we've had religious liberty, but it's eroding. It's eroding. Whenever the Chinese can float a balloon all across the United States and they shoot it down after it goes past us, and we're in a problematic time. What happened to the military shooting it down before it got here? You know, we don't know what it is. Well, it could be something that's innocent. It's 150 feet across. It's not a typical weather balloon, all right? But we let it traverse, and we don't know what has happened. We do know this, that it had satellite capability, which means everything that it took was beamed up to the satellite and over where? China. They got everything. So we find out what mechanism they had, but they've got everything that they want. We're living in a time where common sense and the plain reading of the Constitution and the plain reading of law is being superseded by emotion, superseded now in some of our courts where attorneys are appealing to international law in court cases to trump the Constitution or to trump state law. What's going on here? Now, I know that some will say, you're just being an alarmist, all right? Yeah. Because I think as Christians, we need to know what to do when it comes. What to do. I'm thankful that there are several institutions around our country that have good lawyers that are representing cases. All of these cases that I read to you this morning that are before the Sixth Circuit and the 11th Circuit courts are Christian attorneys that are representing these individuals. And they've had a good measure of success because it violates the Constitution. But now we have people in Congress that say we need to visit the First Amendment. We need to visit the Second Amendment. These amendments are outdated. And here's the argument. Unity is what we should all strive for. Unity. But what gets in the way of unity, all of us unifying together? Individual freedom. I don't have to agree with our president and what he's doing. Most times I don't. But so, we can't be unified with an independent thinker, somebody that's challenging the status quo. Francis Schaeffer wrote about this almost 40 years ago. And he talked about this in several of his books. He was one of those deep thinkers. And he said, the whole world is moving in this direction where freedom must be set aside. Because freedom allows you to think independently. And in this world, independent thinkers are the enemy to unity. Us being unified together. Utopia. Independent thinkers cannot, but we almost think the same. That's where we're moving today in this world. Why do we know that? Because the Bible says so. There's going to be a false teacher one day that arises out of the sea, the Bible says, and he is going to stir the world into worship of one individual. And that one individual is going to be Antichrist. Now, how is he going to get the whole world to follow along? And by the way, what happens to those that don't think correctly? The martyrdom that will take place during the tribulation period is unparalleled. The deaths of individuals, people who are Christians, who trust in Christ, who don't take the mark. The mark, folks, is a sign of unity. Do you understand that? Taking the mark means you're a part of the unity of humanity. Isn't that what we want? We all want to be unified together and all think the same and all. That way we'll have peace. We'll have prosperity when we have get rid of all these people that are naysayers, the troublemakers. We need to understand here that more and more as we approach the day in which the Lord takes us to be with Him, as we approach that day, we're going to be called upon, we're going to be arrested, we're going to be taken to court, and some people are in denial and say, oh no, that's not going to happen. It's happening now. It's happening right now. You can't go to church. Well, the handbook says that allowances can be made. If I needed to go to the doctor for an hour, they would let me go. But if I want to go to church for an hour, they won't let me go. What's the difference? Well, you're not sick. What about the spiritual aspect? We hear so much about that today. You know, you need to work on your spirituality. But it's not a biblical concept. It's a worldly concept that they're talking about. I want to get into this defending your faith, and I want us to look at these verses here because I think it's important for us to see how the Apostle Paul handled his hearing at Caesarea before Felix. Because in many ways it helps us to understand how we defend our faith when we're called upon to do so. Some people would say, well, you just sit quietly and do like Jesus did. Jesus had something that we do not have. Divinity. He knew God's plan. He knew what God, and so he just sat silently. It would make no difference. He was going to that cross. The Bible says he set his face as it were a flint to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to try to slow up anything that would deter God's will from being done. Do you understand that? Concerning that? It was your redemption. It was my redemption that would be played out there. And Jesus was not going to get in the way of anything that would stop him from going to that cross and obeying the Father's will and shedding his blood for you and for me. That's different. That's different. Here we have the Apostle Paul. Verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now let's stop for just a moment. What had just happened in chapter 23? You remember the story? If you go back to chapter 20, there was a conspiracy to kill Paul. They had banded together, about 40 of them, that when Paul left the place where he was being held, that on the way to give testimony, what was going to happen? The 40 were going to fall upon Paul and they were going to kill him, except for the fact that one of them talked. And you know who heard? Paul's sister's son. Paul's sister's son heard of what was taking place, and he immediately went to the place where they were holding Paul and got the word in there and told Paul, "Paul, they're going to kill you." And so they spoke to the individual that was in charge, the chief captain, and so they took him and protected him and held him rather than moving him to that other location, and the plans to kill Paul were stopped. That was because his nephew spoke up and said something. He got word and he went and told what was going to happen, so Paul's life was spared. Now, what did Jesus told Paul? "You will appear in Rome. You will appear before Caesar, and you will give testimony before the king of Rome." So all these things are at work. Satan's at work trying to keep Paul from going to Rome, trying to keep him from testifying before Caesar, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he would do one day. So here he is, he's being held. And so they call for the hearing to take place. Verse 2, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness,'" he's speaking to Felix, "'and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." Is this a good attorney or what? Man, you start off by talking sweet to the judge. Does that work, Bill? Usually? Yeah. You don't want to get crossways with a judge at the very beginning, right? And, you know, I've been in a couple of places where a lawyer got chewed out by a judge. And he made a reference to the jurors as a star chamber, one of the eternities. That's a star chamber. Woo! That unleashed wrath from the court. It was the Weeks Wells trial way back in 1989. It took a week for them to pick the jury. I was in the jury pool listening to all the stuff that was going on, and this attorney stepped into it. And he called him up there and chewed him out. It was loud. Chewed him out for that. He said, "You will apologize to this group of, the partial group of jurors." They weren't even picked yet. "Partial group of jurors, you will apologize. If you ever use that language in my courtroom again, you will be dismissed and contempt of court charges will be pressed." The attorney immediately went over there. "Yes, Judge, I'm so sorry, Judge." Went over there and apologized to the jury. Came over to us. We were the ones sitting up there in the because they're fixing to call the next one. "I am so sorry for my reference that I made. It was totally unprofessional," blah, 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 blah. And he went over and sat down. All right? Now, whoo, you talk about authority and power. Here is Tertullus, and he begins by just, I mean, "Oh, Felix, you have done so many good things in the community." Had Felix done that? Wow, he had put all kinds of pressure on the Jews. There's a lot of things written about how he had been abusive to them. And yet this attorney, he goes and said, "We enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation," the Jewish nation, "by thy providence. We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." He wants him to know, "I'm on your side, Felix. I want you to know that I'm not going to take a lot of your time. I don't want to be tedious. Right? I don't want to take a lot of your time, but I need to have some of it because I have something to say." Verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now, he used a lot of hot button keywords there. Did you see that? He's a pestilent fellow. He's a plague. That's the word that's used there. He's COVID-19 in person. All right? That's the word that he used there. He makes a reference to a plague about Paul. Is that a hot button issue? For some people it is. Yeah. He says he's a mover of sedition. All right? The word literally is, he's stirring the pot of schism. Really, the better translation of sedition there is schism, division. He's an enemy of unity. This is a direct reference, by the way, and many Bible scholars believe it so, to the Pax Romana. Anybody remember that in history class? Or were you sleeping? Yeah. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace. How did Rome make peace throughout the world, Lindsay? Yeah, they conquered. Yeah. They crushed dissent. And they took captives and they marched them all the way back and marched them down the streets, and the people cheered as they became slaves. All the enemies became slaves. All right? This man, Paul, he's an enemy of unity. He's a mover of schism. Hot button. Hit. By the way, have we struck any legal terms yet? Not really. We've hit the emotional ones. All right? We've hit the emotional ones. Let's go on to the third one. What else did he do? Well, he has become a ringleader. A ringleader. What is a ringleader? Now, we would refer that to be referring to a circus, right? What does a ringleader do? He has the, you've heard of a three-ring circus? All right. My mom used to refer to some of our actions as, this is nothing but a three-ring circus in this house. And I want it stopped. And she would make it clear what we needed to do to stop the three-ring circus. But mom was the ringleader because she didn't put up with it. And she stopped what was not supposed to take place, and she promoted what was supposed to take place. A ringleader is the one that's in charge of the entire event. And said, this Paul is seditious, and that he's a ringleader. He uses a term there that the Romans would immediately identify. It's the idea of someone who pushes sedition, because he's the leader of a group known as the what? The Nazarenes. Now, if you read your Bible, you don't read about any group of people that were the Nazarenes other than the fact that they were from Nazareth, all right? Or the Nazarenes were the ones that separated themselves from other people. And they were a very teeny tiny little group. But whenever they said, Paul is the ringleader of the Nazarenes, oh, those must be the troublemakers back over there in Israel. And he's one of the ringleaders. Hot button, boom, hit it again. Notice verse 2 when we started. And when he called forth Tertullus, he began to accuse. In the Greek, the word accuse there means to condemn with incriminating words. Incriminating words. Can anybody give me, so let's just go around the room here. What are some incriminating words against Christians today that just are hot button words that get people all upset? What's that? Hypocrites. Christians are hypocrites. Yeah. What's another hot button word?
Homophobic.
Oh boy, they love that one. Misogynistic. Homophobic. Boy, if they put those two words together, you hate women. And you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. But they got these hot button terms. Misogynistic, you hate women. Homophobic, oh, you think that marriage is just between males and females. Well, yeah, that's what we've been pretty much used to over the last 10,000 years. But today, these words that they throw out, anybody else know another one? What? Yeah, Bible thumpers. What's the other one?
Racist.
Yeah, that's the one that came to my mind. Racist. Immediately after those black police officers killed that black thing, immediately, racism, racism, racism. And they immediately went to the white people. And I was trying to make the connection. And I just didn't see. And anybody that believes the Bible about what the Bible teaches, because most people in this world today are taught that this is a white book. You understand that? You understand that? If you don't understand it, you're behind. You need to get caught up. This is a white book. But it's not a white book. It's God's Word. God's the one that created diversity. All right? He's the one that brought things about to create diversity. He put in our skin different levels of melatonin. We have the melatonin that can produce any skin color in the world in our bodies right now. But because of our DNA makeup, it regulates that. So my skin color is white. All right? I don't turn tan in the summertime. I'm a white, red peel. All right? That's just the way it is. White, red peel. Some people can just tan. My wife, she can just get tanned and it just looks so good. And I'm over there sheeting off all the skin that's coming off my body. I said, "What? How does that work?" It's just the DNA is all different. But we all have melatonin for every color because we're all of one race. And here we are, the immediate term that's pulled out. Anytime something happens is racist. You're racist. You believe that sinners deserve hell. You're racist. Now, what does racist have to do with it? It has nothing to do with it. But it's a hot button term. And we could go, you're intolerant. The most intolerant people in the world are the ones that are accusing you of being intolerant. Always remember that. It's the case. You're intolerant. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't tolerate. If somebody's running at me with a gun, right, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm going to defend myself if I can. If I can find my gun. All right? Can't remember where did I put that thing. You know, there's just time. We hear stories all the time of people breaking in. And a homeowner defends themselves against somebody that shattered their glass and coming inside with a baseball bat, and they defend themselves? Is that label of intolerance put on them? In some cases, it is. Because it depends on what the color of the individual was that got in trouble, right? Why is that? Common sense thrown out. We no longer use the letter of the law, now we use an emotionalized version of it. We need to understand that if we're going to defend ourselves, that we're not talking the same terms. So you're constantly having to define. I'm going to say this again, folks. When you're dealing with the public, you have to define your terms. Because sometimes when you use certain terms, they're thinking something totally different from what you're saying because they've been educated differently about what the terms are. And sometimes we don't even know what they've been taught about the terms. We deal with young people who come to our school that grew up in public schools that did not know anything about creation. All they've been taught since they were little is evolution. And so you have to educate them. You have to define terms about what that means. And the same is true here, folks. Whenever you're dealing in the world and you're dealing with the legal system of the world, you've got to define your terms so that they know where you're operating from. They may not get it, but at least they'll know where you're operating from. I want to just share these things. He accuses him of sickness, a pestilent, a plague. Accused him of a schism, a mover, agitator of sedition. A ringleader among the sect of the Nazarenes, and then number four, sacrilege. Look over at verse 6. Verse 6. Who hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. So we're here because we were denied. Remember the nephew? They were taking them to a Jewish court, going to take Paul there, and there were 40 people that were going to kill him on the way. So they stopped him from doing that, kept him in hold until he could be brought before Felix. Now he's making the argument, we were denied. the ability to try him. We wouldn't have bothered you with this, Felix, if we had not had this interruption take place. Yeah, they were going to kill him. That doesn't come out here, though. So what do they accuse Paul of? They accuse him of sacrilege. He hath gone about to profane the temple. Definition of terms. What does profane mean? To profane something means to do what? To make it filthy and awful and terrible instead of something holy. That's what they're accusing Paul of. No merit at all in what he's saying. But he makes these accusations against Paul here that I think are important for us to take into mind. Hath gone about to profane the temple. Where in Roman law that has anything about laws about profaning the temple of the Jews? There was nothing in Roman law. But he brings this up because he said, we were going to try him for this religious profanity that he did, but we were interrupted in that. So I'm bringing you up because I want you to know we're noble. We're noble, Felix. Because we were just trying to handle this situation ourselves. But because he was taken and held in court until this day, we're before you. So he makes three emotional arguments and then a fourth religious one that attacks Paul and says he's a profaner of the temple. None of these are true. None of them are true. What is Paul going to do? What is Paul going to do? Are we falsely accused in this world? Yes, we are. We are. We have lost children in the youth athletic club over the years because we do not play games on Sundays. We don't hold practices on Sundays. I don't know how many times, I've lost count of the number of times where people have got into, upset with me. Why in the world? In the T-Ball World Series, why aren't we playing on Sunday and get this thing over with so we can move on? Because we don't play games on Sunday. And you try to explain it to them and they don't understand, they don't care. They just want to play ball. Is there anything wrong with playing ball? Nothing wrong with playing ball. But we choose not to play on the Lord's Day. There are just some things, Christian, that just ought to be sacred. And yet, more and more, we're finding people of the church are attacking us. People that are part of the religious realm attack those who have a Sunday evening service. Why are we wasting people's time? Why do we, you know, they have to go home and spend an afternoon and then they have to come back on Sunday night. What's going on with all that? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have a Sunday evening service. But there is such a thing as Christian liberty to have one. Amen? Do we need less services in this day and age? I don't think so. But we get attacked and so we have to defend ourselves. And do you realize that's getting harder and harder and harder to do because of the fact that people do not understand and do not know biblical principles that we operate on? They don't get them. They think we're weird. They think we're cultic. They use those terms. There's another catchword. Cultic! How do you defend yourself against that? You're a member of a cult! Well, no. We're not worshiping any particular man. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're worshiping God, and we worship Him because we love Him, and He sent His Son to die for us. Oh, that's cultic. Hot button words that they use. How do you defend yourself? You know what some Christians do? Is they start backpedaling on what they believe. Here's where we get into trouble. We're going to close with this. Be careful, Christian. It is so easy that when we get confronted by somebody that's really smart but doesn't agree with you, what's the first thing we do? Well, I really don't believe on all the crazy stuff that some of those people out there do. Oh, what have you just done? You've disassociated yourself with a segment that they're not talking about. They're talking about you. But you don't want to be identified with a crazy group. Well, nobody wants to be identified with a crazy group. But what they're doing is they're calling us crazy. And we don't like that. So what do we start doing? We start backpedaling. We start working our way back. And we say, I'm not really. Who did that right before Jesus Christ was crucified? Remember Peter? Yeah. It happens. It happens. We want to be able to stand like Paul. We're going to get into this, Lord willing, next time, about how he mounts his defense. Because this is such an important lesson, I think, for us today in the times in which we live. Because sooner or later, we're going to be called. We may not go to a court hearing to have to do it. You may have to do it with your neighbor. You may have to do it with a family member that you love dearly, but they despise your Christ, and you're going to have to stand up for what you believe. Can you stand up to your relatives and say, I believe this way. I'm not changing because you don't believe that way. Well, we don't want you at our family reunions anymore. Okay, if that's what it costs. But do you know some people will never defend Christ if it involves having to leave some family members apart? Why? Whoa, wait a minute. Why? Because it's not here. The relatives are here. Jesus is up here. He's up here. And I'll find ways to work around that one. That's a problem. That's a problem. That doesn't mean that we cut off all of our relatives. What it means is, if it means defending my faith and it costing me relatives, be willing to defend your faith and stand with your Savior. That's exactly what Paul did, as we're going to see. Father in heaven, bless us now as we go into the church service. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we're living in very difficult times, and our faith is being called into question in remarkable ways. Help us to know how to defend our faith. Help us to know how to trust in thee, that you'll give us the words to say at those times. And help us, dear Father, not to cower and to give in whenever we're questioned, whether it be our neighbor, whether it be a judge, whether it be a close relative. Help us, dear Father, to realize that there are some things that are just more important than all those, and that's following Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts in a powerful way, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.